Well, brethren, I do appreciate the opportunity to be here with the friends, and it has been real special for me to be with you here this afternoon and this morning. I would be remiss I did not bring the blessings of the ecclesia, our little ecclesia there in San Antonio, and they wanted their love conveyed to you, along with the friends in East Amherst, New York, which we were there 2 weeks ago for an all day at the McAllisters. And they wanted they voted to send their love to all the dear friends that we meet with. And my dear wife and daughter, they wanted their love conveyed. Brother Russ, at this late date, and I know the other brethren don't have this problem, but at this late date, deciding, and you know, I know the scriptures, why halt ye between? But at this late date, it's going to tie in. We're going to try to use both of those and see where we go from there. But last month, I believe it was the last, yeah, Seattle. But I knew I had some friends that were in Seattle. And that's the one thing about being among the Bible students. And if you didn't give the speech here, the tapes preceded you. So this is the way it works, but we're very thankful in the opportunity to do this. And so we just change it from the power of the tongue. Kind of a medical talks this morning with the heart this morning, and those two actually tie in with, it's from out of here that comes from here. And we're going to see what we can do with that in this period of time. Psalms 19 and 14 reads, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Here we are dealing with the heart again and the words. Our words, dear ones, are of utmost importance to our Christian lives, the power and influence of our words. They hold a power greater than many of us realize, a power for good or a power for evil. They affect our own lives as well as the lives of others. They are an index of the heart. And the Master says in Matthew 12:37, "By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Very powerful statement. If our words are in accord with the Lord's Spirit, they will manifest our inward growth in character and will influence others to put on Christ. If our words are kind, they will manifest a kind heart and promote kindness in others. And so with the other Christ-like qualities of character, their abundance or their absence will be largely indicated by our words and our manner of speech. We realize that we all err in our speech through the weaknesses of the flesh. And the apostle in John 2, 1 John 2, 1, tells us, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So what should our response be? Take it to the Lord in prayer and seek forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Thus, as we grow in grace, our words will become gracious. And if we continue in the love of God, so will an abundant entrance be administered unto us into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When speaking of power, we generally measure it by comparison with something common. When machines were invented, it was natural to compare their power with that of a horse, the horse being the common source of power for work before the machine's invention. Today, our cars are rated in horsepower, indicating their performance. Let's look at the Apostle James in chapter 3, and we're going to go in that direction in just a moment. He's giving us there a number of comparisons which we can gain a better concept of the influence of our words. Now hear what we're talking about, dear ones. Is speech, the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue. What do we mean by power? The ability to act, capability, potential capacity, strength or force actually put forth. For it's the right ability our capacity to exercise control, legal authority, capacity, or competency. Number 5, any agent that exercises power as in control or dominion. The tongue, the power of speech or articulation, utterance, a language, vernacular, or dialect. In Hebrews 35:39-56, Strong's, the tongue is defined of man or animals. It's used literally as the instrument of licking, eating, or speech. And speech is what we're going to focus on this afternoon. And figuratively, speech, evil speaking, language, talker, tongue, wedge. In the Greek, 1100 in Strong's, the tongue by implication, a language, specifically one naturally unacquired, the tongue. Vines uses the tongue, that's 1100, is used of one, the tongues, like as a fire which appeared at Pentecost. As an organ of speech. And we have any number of scriptures, and we won't go through that at this particular point in time. But let's turn to James 3, and let's look at that, brethren. Beginning at verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now here the thought is, in verse 1, is that whoever attempts to be a teacher takes a position which exposes him to more criticism than falls upon the ordinary member of the ecclesia. Luke 14:28, 1 Corinthians 4:2, Matthew 13, 12. Those that have a special gift of speech and another special gift of opportunity to use this speech, they exert a very wide influence. And their responsibility is proportionate. Eldership has great temptation, dear ones, and great danger. There seems to be a special danger surrounding all who become identified with the promulgation of the truth. Many that are admitted to the Lord's favor and privileged to confess Him before men have stumbled over their own honor and exaltation. Reprint 3790, paragraph 2. In verse 2, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body." Here the apostle declares, in many things we all stumble. He does not mean that we will all fall into sin or grievous error, but he does say that so long as we are in the flesh and the Spirit of the Lord and His message is delivered through our imperfect powers, none of us are infallible. And we know the Apostle Paul tells us there are none good, no, not one. We would not understand the apostle to mean that any man is actually perfect, nor to mean that ability to bridle a tongue would indicate that perfection has been reached in every other channel of life. We believe his thought manifestly is that the tongue is the most difficult member of the human body to control, and that whoever could succeed in gaining such a control of that one member as would preclude his ever stumbling in speech, would prove his ability to control every avenue of his nature. I've made a lot of mistakes, brethren, in this regard. But I remember that we don't let the sun go down on that type of situation. Not using profanity, anything like that, but raising that tone level just a little bit, and I've had a bad habit of doing that. And had leave a place, a store, knowing what the Scriptures teach. I've had to turn around and go back and ask that clerk or whoever that was and ask for forgiveness, because that was not what I actually meant. Not one occasion. I've had to do it on a number of occasions. I'm growing. And as soon as I say I'm growing, I'm going to stab me in the back this afternoon going to the airport. But we all err. We all stumble. Let's continue with the Scriptures here. "Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, and that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." Let's look at these next three Scriptures. The Apostle James gives several comparisons by which we can gain a better concept of the influence of our words. And as I mentioned a moment ago, when speaking of power, it's usually compared, as I stated a moment ago, with the horse. And so, in verse 4, James likens, going to verse 4, no, in verse 3, I'm sorry. In verse 3, our words power is likened to the power of the bit over a horse. The bit weighs approximately 3 to 4 pounds, but yet it controls the horse weighing 1,000 pounds or more. If the bit is properly used, the horse performs properly. If not, the rider may be headed for a fall. We too, brethren, may stumble over wrong words and possibly cause others to stumble also. The second example, in verse 4. And here, James likens the influence of our words to the power of a rudder, that a rudder has in steering the course of a ship. The rudder being small in comparison with the ship, and the ship is large. Yet, the rudder has more influence in the course of the ship than anything else. With it, the captain can overcome the effects of wind and tide to steer a straight course. So the captain of our salvation has set the course through the storms of life for you and I. For all of his body members, by his words recorded in the scriptures, you and I, brethren, can influence others to a straight course in Christian living by our words. But what happens when the rudder gets loose? Calamity follows. So it is with our tongue. The psalmist says, set a watch before my mouth, and that's in Psalms 141:3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Looking at the comments, reprint 37:39:6. Whatever difficulty we have through our lips needs correction here. Whatever difficulty we have through our lips needs correction at our hearts. What a fearful responsibility attaches to the tongue that wags in evil, or even in a flippant way, which is also dishonoring to God. These two examples that we just mentioned in 3 and 4 show the importance of our words upon others. Now the next two examples show the ability of words and the thoughts they express to grow, to travel, and to enlarge. Verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Here we see one match can start a great forest fire, which may destroy billions of trees. Carried by the wind, it travels faster than an animal can run. Timber could have been constructively used is destroyed. In fact, great cities have been leveled by fire. I believe Chicago had one back when. And there are numbers, San Francisco, different ones. What a great proportion of cause and effect of careless effort and results. Example 4 in verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, is described as a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell, Gehenna. The course of nature, of will, of birth refers to reproduction. For example, two rabbits soon become an army and capable of control. They multiply with amazing rapidity. They would possibly fill the whole earth in a very short period if they had no enemies. News on occasion among the Bible students travels very rapidly through the Bible student world. And occasionally, the telling and retelling distorts the entire matter. The tongue is a very small member in our body. It is a little muscle, but has more power for good or evil than all the rest of the muscles of the body combined. If someone is physically attacked, they can possibly defend themselves. However, if with the whispering tongue we attach someone's character, which he or she cannot defend until the damage has already been done. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, beginning at verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We realize, brethren, that you and I are on trial for life or death everlasting at this particular point in time. And we realize that we, the church, at the present time are under the inspection of our kingly bridegroom, who is now present to gather out of his kingdom in its present embryo or formative condition all things that offend, in Matthew 13:41, and to gather unto himself his jewels, his bride, in Malachi 3:17. We cannot too carefully consider the principles on which this judgment and the selection are being made. These words of our Lord indicate that the heart and the mouth are under very special scrutiny. The heart representing the individual character, the mouth being an index of the character. It is in the same view of the matter that those words of wisdom were penned, and we mentioned this morning on a number of occasions. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Here the indication is clear that a right condition of heart is necessary to right words. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, as experience testifies to everyone. It is therefore just that our words should be a criterion of judgment in the Lord's estimation, as he tells us they are. Those sweet, soothing, flattering words are sometimes only the mask of deep hypocrisy. But the mask is sure to drop off sometimes as soon as selfish policy renders a change of tactics necessary. The fact, therefore, remains that the words, the course of conversation and conduct, are an index of the heart. What should our first concern be? Our first concern should be for our hearts, that its affections and dispositions may be fully under the control of divine grace, that every principle of truth and righteousness may be enthroned there, that justice, mercy, benevolence, brotherly kindness, love, faith, meekness, temperance, supreme reverence for God and Christ, and a fervent love for all of the beauties of holiness may be firmly fixed as the governing principles of our lives. If these principles are fixed, if they are established in our hearts, then out of the good treasure of the heart, the mouth will speak forth words of truth, soberness, wisdom, and grace. Concerning our Lord Jesus, whose heart was perfect, in whom was no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, it was said, "Grace is poured into thy lips." And again, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Psalms 45:2 and Luke 4:22. Moses, personating Christ, in Deuteronomy 32:2, said, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." And Jesus said, in John 6:63, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So wise, just, and true were the Lord's words, that though his enemies were continually seeking to find some fault, it is said they could not take hold of his words before the people. And they marveled at the answers and held their peace. Luke 20 and verse 26. And others said in John 7:46, "Never man spake like this man." Thus our Lord left a worthy example to you and I, which the apostle urges all of us to follow, saying, "Let your speech be always with grace," that is, with manifest love and kindness, "seasoned with salt," salt being a purifying and preservative influence, in Colossians 4:6. The apostle Peter adds, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, wisely and in accordance with the spirit and word of the Lord." Again, it is written, in Psalms 34:13, "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile," that is, deceit. "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool, that is, an unwise, reckless talker, will swallow up himself. And we find those in Psalms 34:13, Proverbs 21:23, Ecclesiastes 10:12, and chapter 5, verse 2 in Ecclesiastes. We're not to be rash with our mouths. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a minute, let's take a look at Job. And that's in Job chapter 2, verse 10, that is, chapter 31, verse 30. Chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. I'll repeat those again. Job, in the midst of all of his afflictions, was very careful not to sin with his lips. He knew that his words would be taken by the Lord as an index of his heart. And he was careful to keep both the heart and the words right, saying, "What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There was no spirit of rebellion in a heart out of whose abundance came such words of loving submission, patience, and faith under severe testings. And that, too, without a clear vision of the divine wisdom in permitting them. Considering our Lord's words again, in 12, that we must give an account for every idle, unprofitable, or pernicious word. In view of the fact that the present is our judgment. So we can see what great importance attaches to our words. All of our words are taken by the Lord as an index of our hearts. If our words are rebellious, or disloyal, frivolous, or flippant, unkind, unthankful, unholy, or impure, the heart is judged accordingly. On the principle that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So our words in all the varied circumstances of our daily life are bearing testimony continually before God of the condition of our hearts. So our Lord's words imply and in this view of the case, how timely is the admonition, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. And remember that all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do," in Hebrews 4:13. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. "For God, our judge, is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Let them be thoughtful and wise as uttered before God, and not rash and hastily considered." Again, in harmony with the Lord's statement of the responsibility incurred by our words, it is also written, "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." Proverbs 13, verse 3. What a fearful responsibility attaches to the tongue that wags in an evil or even in a flippant way, which is also dishonoring to God. And how necessary is the injunction of the Apostle Peter again, be sober and watch unto prayer. 1 Peter 4, 7, chapter 1, verse 13, chapter 5, verse 8. The psalmist puts this prayer into the lips of all who feel this responsibility. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep a guard at the door of my lips. Permit not my heart to incline after any evil thing. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word. For all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thy hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation. O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Psalms 141, verses 3 and 4. Chapter 19, verse 14. Psalms 119, verses 171 through 174. As imperfect beings, we may always be perfect in word and deed is not possible. Despite our very best endeavors, we will make mistakes in word as well as in deed. Yet, the perfect mastery of our words and ways is the thing to be sought by vigilant and faithful effort. But, nevertheless, for every idle word we must give an account in this our day of judgment. If in the daily scrutiny of our ways, which is the duty of every Christian, and we discover that in any particular our words have been dishonoring to the Lord, we should remember that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, as we had mentioned earlier in 1 John 2, 1. And in the name of our advocate, we may approach the throne of grace and explain to our Heavenly Father our realization of the error, our deep regret at our failure to honor his name and his cause by a holy walk and conversation, and humbly request that the sin be not laid to our charge, but that it may be blotted out through his gracious provision for our cleansing through Christ, humbly claiming that in his precious blood is all our hope and trust. Brethren, for those who have been called to the high calling, we would never have been given the ear to hear or the eye to see if the Lord knew that we couldn't make our calling and election sure. Everyone who has been blessed to go in there, the holy. Their eyes have been blessed to see and their ears have been blessed to hear. We have one of the greatest cleaners. We've been provided the robe of righteousness and we have access to the throne of grace. And all we have to do is to come boldly and ask for mercy and for grace to help in every time of need. By utilizing the cleaner and to keep the spots off of the robe, and using the throne of grace, we have no excuse. Because this is the provision that has been made for you and I. Otherwise, we couldn't make it. But we have to take up our cross daily. The first consequence, if we don't utilize that which has been provided, will be self-injury. For every evil thought or word indulged hardens the character and inclines it the more toward unrighteousness. The second consequence is a bad example to others. And the stirring up of evil in them. The writer in Proverbs 15:1 tells us, a soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. In many things, as we said earlier, we are all faulty. If anyone does not err in words, the same one is a perfect man, able to control his whole body. But we know that such a man does not exist. We all need and must continually plead the merit of our Redeemer and Advocate. While we strive daily to bring every thought into captivity to the will of Christ and to perfect holiness in the reverence of the Lord. As Brother Larson stated earlier in the testimony, it's the intent, brethren. It's the intent. In view of this fact, we trust all of the Lord's people will endeavor more and more fully to realize, namely, that we now stand before the bar of judgment. We inquire in the words of Peter, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Godlikeness certainly cannot include any harmful gossip, any unclean, unholy conversation, any disloyal or rebellious words. And what should we do? Let such things be put away from all who name the name of Christ in sincerity and in truth. And let us remember daily to settle our accounts with the Lord, to make sure that no record of idle words, unrepented of and consequently unforgiven, stands against us. Let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Thus, out of the good treasure of the heart, we shall be able to speak the words of truth and soberness, to honor our Lord by a good godly walk and conversation, to subdue the evil tendencies of our fallen nature, and to have our conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Philippians 1:27, Philippians 4, verse 8, 1 Peter 2:12. If daily we render up our accounts to God and seek His grace for greater overcoming power with each succeeding day, We shall be acquitted in judgment and stand approved before God through Christ, having the testimony of His Holy Spirit with our spirits, that we are pleasing and acceptable to Him. Let us take some examples. We're going back here. Let us take a few examples from the Scripture of how a few words have accomplished great good and great evil. The power and influence of our words. Let's look at Satan's lie. Number one. His words. Very few words, taking about a minute to speak, but how great were their evil results. No, ye shall not surely die. These words sent man on a 6,000-year journey through the valley of sin and death, suffering, sorrow, pain, and weeping. Words are insufficient to express the cause and effect proportions in this regard. How thankful we are for the promise that the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head eventually. Second, look at the report of the 10 spies. These words, what their words, what effect they had. Approximately 150 words, taken about 2 minutes to read. These words, false words that is, turned aside the Israelites from entering the promised land and caused the 40-year wilderness experiences. Instead of process of possessing a land of blessings, they, through unbelief in God's promises and the report of God's faithful Caleb and Joshua, they spent 40 years wandering in a barren desert land. The 10 spies, they didn't speak what we would maybe refer to as a bald-faced liar. They merely exaggerated the size of the enemy and the strength of their cities. What influence what influence this exaggeration had over the weak in faith Israelites? What power these words possessed? They made close to 2 million people journey 40 years in wilderness conditions. How careful we should be with our words, that we do not exaggerate, but let our yea be yea, and our nay be nay. Thirdly, the recorded words of our Lord. Not very many in comparison to see what the publications today. Very few in comparison. The four gospel covers approximately 128 pages and 88 chapters. I believe that's what it is. In comparison with the tremendous volume of books today, it is as nothing. A grain of sand on the seashore, it may be compared to. However, the words of our Master have had more influence for good than all of the rest. Consider the power for good that the admonition, do unto others, as you would have them do unto you. Consider the power that this has been. The golden rule has blessed all the so-called Christian world to the degree that they have practiced it. What comfort for the church is found in Jesus' promise Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. Blessed promises of rest from our Lord, from the burden of sin through faith in the atoning blood. Blessed promises of rest from all worldly cares through faith in his provisions for you and I. And all who heard the Master speak wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. In Luke 4:22. Words of grace, mercy, forgiveness of sins, opportunity for communion with God through consecration. Words of grace, graciously spoken. Then there are the words of the risen Christ to Saul in Acts 9:4-6. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? 28 words altogether. Spoken at the opportune time in the right manner, they affected Saul's conversion. Converting a zealous persecutor of the Lord's people into a zealous apostle, the apostle of the Lamb. Just a few words. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The power and influence of our words. We too, brethren, have we not also heard the heavenly voice speak to us in less dramatic fashion through the word of truth? Inviting you and I to join heirship with him. This is an invitation to you. You and I have been invited to reign with him. Think about that, brother. It's way beyond my comprehension. Someone like me, undeserving, but Paul answers. 1 Corinthians 1:26, I believe it is. Not many noble. Not many wise. A call. The words of Jesus in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. I was looking for the chairman. I didn't see him. Oh, there he is. I didn't know whether he had gotten behind me or not. The words of Jesus in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, the power of God, has produced the Lord's jewels. They have called you and I. They have invited us, and they have instructed us in the way of life. To these have been added the words of the apostles, the reformers, and others in our own day. The feast of present truth prepared by the Lamb of God and served to you and I by his servant, Pastor Russell. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Brethren, again, I thank you for this opportunity. It has been a blessing.